I am privileged to stand before you today to affirm what God has done and will continue to do in and through this man. Here at Pillar, we believe that it is God who calls and sanctifies a man to the ministry. We believe that God uses his people, his church, to recognize and train such men. It was God who placed Danny in the home that he grew up in, who surrounded him with friends and family. It was God who gifted this man and gave to him the education and experiences that make him who he is today. And we are here today as family, as friends, and most importantly, as God's church, to recognize and affirm God's work in this man's life. At this time, I would like to invite Pastor David Sun, the pastor of Eumaeus Community Church in Pasadena, California, a man that both Danny and I look up to. Please come and open up our time with a scripture and prayer.
Will you open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 to 5. And if you can stand with me as we exalt the reading of God's holy word. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away from their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we have the gift of salvation. We thank you, O Lord, for this ordination worship service. We praise you for your excellencies and all that you are, your faithfulness, your goodness, your grace in our lives. And we praise you for your faithfulness in the life of your servant, Danny, and by your grace, raising him up to be the preacher of your gospel, a preacher of your word. Lord, we acknowledge that your word is given by inspiration, that the scriptures, all the scriptures, is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We also acknowledge that the scriptures makes us wise unto salvation, brings us joy, renews our mind, and restores our souls. We therefore prize your word as our eternal inheritance, and we find it sweeter than honey to our mouths. Lord, your word warns us of a time when your teaching will be trifled with, where your church will be filled with people who want their ears tickled, and will turn away their ears from the truth. That is why we turn our attention to your truth and place our full assurance in your word. So we pray, O God, on this day that you would make your word dwell richly in our hearts. Transform us by the power of your spirit into the image of your son. And as a church, incline our hearts to your testimonies that we may keep it to the very end. We ask for your help and blessing today as we worship you now. Enable us by the power of your spirit to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we come in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Faithfulness, oh God, my. dear presence to dear and to God. Strength for today and bright hopes for tomorrow. Bless
great.
Jesus, we will gladly live our life.
True words and glorious words. You may be seated. Some of you have heard about the most interesting man in the world, but it is now my privilege to actually introduce you to him. What you're about to hear is a heavily abbreviated list of this man's accomplishments and accolades. Dr. Barrick holds a bachelor's degree from Denver Baptist Bible College. I have to read these things. I can't do these things off the fly, so I'm going to stick tightly to my manuscript here. A master's in divinity and a master's in theology from San Francisco Baptist Theological Seminary, and a doctorate in theology from Grace Theological. From 1972 to 1978, Dr. Barrick served as professor and chairman of the Old Testament Department at Denver Baptist Seminary. In 1979, he joined ABWE, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, to be sent out in 1981 as a missionary to Bangladesh to minister to the Bengali people. His assignment, to translate the Old Testament into Bengali. While in Bangladesh, Dr. Barrick served as professor at the Baptist Bible Institute of Bangladesh, and also as professor at the Bangladesh Theological Seminary, and also as professor at the Grand Rapids Seminary Extension Program in Singapore. Aside from his translation and teaching ministry, Dr. Barrick served while out in the field as the director of church planting in the city of Chittagong. He is a published author and a distinguished scholar and churchman. Dr. Barrick has participated in the translation and production of Bibles in 6 different languages and is himself versed in over 20 languages, many of which are ancient and no longer spoken. Now, if I believed in the gift of tongues, and I don't, this man would have it. If you read from the English Standard Version today, the ESV, then be sure to thank Dr. Barrick for his translation of the Book of Job for you. In 1997, after the Bible translation project in Bangladesh was complete, Dr. Barrick returned to serve on the faculty of the Master's Seminary. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was once approached by one of his parishioners and asked how it was possible for one man to accomplish so much in one day. To which Spurgeon responded, "You have forgotten there is two of us." In my mind, there is no other way to account for Dr. Barrick's fruitfulness in God's field than to glorify Christ for it. Christ is at work in this man and through this man. On a lighter note, Dr. Barrick dabbles in the fields of geology and archaeology. He is also an avid fisherman and a world traveler. And more impressive than Dr. Barrick's many accomplishments is his love for our Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Here is a man, as Luther once said, held captive by the word of God. Dr. Barrick's godly patience is demonstrated by the fact that he taught me and Danny for as long as he did. Miracle of miracles. And we learned from Dr. Barrick what we practice week in and week out here at Pillar Baptist Church in the preaching of God's word. Finally, and most importantly, Dr. Barrick has been happily married to his wife Barbara for over 45 years now and has 4 children and 14 grandchildren. Church, please welcome Dr. William D. Barrick.
Again. Well, as someone else once said, God has a huge task to do in the rest of my life to make all those things true. Not that Danny has said anything necessarily wrong, but there are parts of that that we could really improve upon. I've been married to my wife now for almost 47 years, and that I consider a huge accomplishment. I was just telling Danny that I was ordained 40 years ago this year. on April 18th. And 50 years ago this fall, I began preaching. So those are the things that I love seeing and doing, is the preaching of the Word, my family, my wife, and all the opportunities God has given us to serve Him. And I wish I could say all of those were done as well as they could have been done. As we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20, if you would, this afternoon, I'd like for you to consider with me the pastor's responsibility to God's church. And I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to be here and to speak at this ordination service for Danny. It's been a joy to have both Danny and Eric and a number of the other men here in this congregation this afternoon as students at the Master's Seminary. And one of our greatest joys at the Master's Seminary is seeing the men God brings to us. Every year we receive a cohort of men that come to the Master's Seminary, and 3, 4, sometimes 5, 6, or 7 years later, some of them graduate. But as we send them out, we think, boy, that was a great group. How will we ever see an equal group again? And every year, God brings us more of the same. And it is just a privilege to be used to send these men out, to have them go out and serve the Lord Jesus Christ to a far greater extent than we ourselves have ever been able to do. Our joy is finding those men to train who will go far beyond their teachers because of their greater obedience to the Word, their greater dedication and sacrifice in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will be glorified through them. So it's a great privilege to be here to share in this time of celebration. When we talk about Acts chapter 20, it is an event that is talked about here at Ephesus, where Paul is heading for Jerusalem, and he wants to skip Ephesus because recently he had been there. You can read about that in chapter 19, and a huge amount of trouble had been brewing, and essentially the city gathered together as a mob, and they had to be quieted. There were Jews who were plotting against the life of the disciples and those who were with Paul and against the Apostle Paul himself, and as they gathered together to fight against them, to try to get them out of their city, God worked in a marvelous way. Paul had performed many miracles while he was there. This is part of the reason for the antagonism and the opposition. But it was the pure preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brought that antagonism, that brought that group of people to try to get rid of Paul and those who were with him. He left from the uproar for a while, we're told at the beginning of chapter 20, and he went to Macedonia. And then he decided that he would go on to Syria, and decided not to go on from Greece, but to go back through Macedonia, and eventually sailed to Troy in Asia Minor, and then he preached. Now remember, he wants to hurry up and get to Jerusalem, but he decided he'd spend some time preaching at Troas, and at Troas he decided, this is my last opportunity, I better really make the most of it. And so he preached perhaps from about 3:30 p.m. until after midnight. I don't see any windows around. But one young man fell out the window as he was preaching. And I promised not to keep you that long. He was taken up dead, and through Paul's intercession, he was raised to life. And then Paul went on, and he said, I'm not going back to Ephesus because there's so much trouble brewing there. I need to just call the elders to meet me. So from Miletus, he sent to the elders at Ephesus and called them to himself. And what we read here in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 36, comprises Paul's communication with the elders of the church at Ephesus. It is the only speech that Luke recorded in the book of Acts that is addressed to church elders. That makes it special. That makes it different. And as we read this, we need to realize, and I challenge you, Daniel, that you pay attention to biblical qualifications for church leaders. I ask you, I urge you, to give attention to it so that you do not fail in your ministry. Because without paying attention to biblical qualifications for church leaders, we have a recipe for disaster. In all the years of ministry, I have found that if you neglect the qualities that are expected of elders for them to be able to serve as elders, you're asked for nothing but trouble for the church and for the other leaders. Stick to those qualifications. Check them in yourself and check them in others. Make certain, prayerfully certain, that men that are put in leadership match the qualities that are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Listen to Paul. In verse 18, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews.'" In these first two verses, we see the virtues that must be found in Christian leaders. We're going to look at five things: the virtues or the character of Christian leaders. We're going to look at the vocation or the calling of Christian leaders. We'll look at the vitality of church leaders. We will look at the vision of church leaders and the veracity of church leaders. And as we look at those five things, we begin with this: the virtues. The virtues or the character of church leaders. And there are two of them basically listed here, although we have four different ways in which they are manifested. The first is to be transparent, meaning be open and blameless, Daniel, in all your dealings, in all your service, in all your words. Be open and blameless. These Ephesian elders knew well. Notice how Paul puts it, "You yourselves know." That's emphatic. They understand. They fully recognize. They are fully acquainted with the manner with which Paul had lived among them, and they knew that they were expected to live up to the standard of life and service that he himself followed, because he was an imitator of Christ. Remember, Paul wrote elsewhere, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So begin there. Be transparent. Be open. Be blameless. Be open in your service for Christ, your love for Christ, your love for the church, your love for the Word. Secondly, be trustworthy. And that takes humility. It takes being sympathetic to the issues and problems that people face. And it takes steadfastness, being firm and being resolved, being committed to Christ yourself. Notice here that Paul says that he did all of this in humility. He served the Lord with all humility. What did that humility involve? It involved a great amount of severe trouble that he faced. In fact, we're not even told in the book of Acts by Luke how much trouble Paul did face. We get another hint in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In chapter 1, Paul said that all those trials came upon him in order that he might not trust in himself, but in God. And he put that in the plural there, in order that we might not trust in ourselves, but in God. So every one of us needs to learn from that, but especially leaders of the church need to have humility. Realize that trials are necessary. Problems must be faced in order that we might trust in God, not in ourselves. It's only when we come to those times of trial in our lives when we realize no amount of training, no amount of education, no amount of my own wisdom can suffice to resolve the issue that's before you. When you reach that point, then you come to Christ fully, without reserve. And Daniel, whether or not you believe or think you have that quality today, and you might have it in measure, I guarantee you that in the years of ministry ahead, God will shape you to make you even more humble and put you through great trials in order to get you exactly where he wants you, to cast every bit of your strength upon him, depend upon him for wisdom, and know that he's doing this that you might learn to trust him more. in 2 Corinthians 3, he said, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. It's not what we do. It's what God does through us. And we must be willing tools in God's hands, willing instruments. We sometimes get in the way with our own attitudes, with our lack of humility, with our sense of pride, with our attempting to try to do things to make a name or reputation for ourselves. We get so much in the way that God cannot do what he wants to do with us. Watch for that. Beware of that. Gather those men around you who will make you accountable to that, so that you may trust in God. Paul said there were tears. You will have tears in ministry. There will be sleepless nights when you will toss and turn on your bed, and arising you will weep. And your weeping will be another sign of that humility, because that weeping will come when you realize you have absolutely nothing within yourself to change the circumstances of a trial that you are in the midst of. Paul wept for those who did not know Christ. Paul wept for those struggling, immature believers that needed more teaching and training from the Word. Paul wept over false teachers. Let's never forget that. It's so easy to be angry with false teachers, but we need to weep over them. Besides the tears, there were the trials, and those trials required a durable, steadfast character and purpose on the part of the Apostle Paul. I believe that the making of a man is in the ministry as he learns to trust God in everything. Those are the virtues or characteristics that we would like to see that Paul says he wants the elders of Ephesus to manifest, to be transparent and to be trustworthy. Transparent in that they're open and blameless. Trustworthy in that they're humble, sympathetic, and steadfast. The second thing is the vocation or calling of church leaders in verses 20 and 21. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing he did was work at edifying the believers. That was his primary task. He did that publicly. He did it privately. He did it in the synagogues. He did it in the homes. He did it in the school of Tyrannus at Ephesus. He spent years training men and sending them out. Probably the result of that was the establishing of the seven churches of Asia that we read about in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The first of those being Ephesus, and from Ephesus, those men he trained being sent out and establishing the other six churches on a postal route of the area in Central Asia. Paul was very active in seeing that he edified believers and evangelized unbelievers. He testified solemnly to Jews and Greeks. He preached of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the gospel message. That was the clarion call that Paul gave everywhere he went. That was his purpose. I'm certain that he dealt with the finer points of some of the Greek in whatever epistles he was writing. And I'm certain that he was telling his students that they ought to pay attention to his very words and the inflections of the words and not to mistake them. But I think far beyond that, his goal and desire was just to get the gospel out to others, to be used of Christ. So solemnly testify. That word solemnly testify, found in verse 21, is also found again in verse 23 and verse 24. It's one of those keynote words in this section that show that he is taking that group of elders from Ephesus that are before him there on the beach at Miletus, and he is urging them with all seriousness and all solemnity that they are charged to this task, and that goal is the gospel of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Let's go to the third aspect, the vitality of church leaders in verses 22 through 24. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Here we see that he's led by the Spirit. I find it interesting the way he words this. He words it actually that, behold, I, by the Spirit, am on my way to Jerusalem. The focus is on himself, I. Then immediately, by the Spirit, before he says what the action is or what the direction is. And he's saying he doesn't know what's going to happen. You do not know what will happen to you in the ministry ahead. It's a good thing you don't know. You might walk away now before we're finished ordaining you. And that's a good thing. God needs leaders in the churches. He ordained it that way. He appointed that way. No church is perfect. If you find a perfect church, do like I do. Run the other direction, because the minute we join it, it's no longer perfect, right? And all problems in churches are people problems. And we are called to minister to people on behalf of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. So we're going to face problems. If we have no problems to face, no challenges, no issues to deal with, then we're not serving God. We're not involved as ministers or as pastors or shepherds or overseers, because he sent us to deal with these things and to be leaders in the midst of those troubles. Paul did it because he was led by the Spirit. Now he is bound by the Spirit. He has no idea what's going to happen to him. No idea that ahead of him is a voyage to Rome that's filled with shipwreck and a poisonous snake bite. No idea that he's going to be imprisoned in Rome and left there for years. No idea that he will see some members of the Praetorian Guard led to Christ because of his faithful testimony. No idea that he's going to be beheaded at Rome. We have absolutely no idea what God has ahead of us any particular day. And we have to yield ourselves to him in the knowledge that he will do that which is right, that he will never lead us where he cannot keep us, that he always sends us where he will use us, if we are willing to go. It won't be easy at all times, but it will still be a great joy. In fact, through the greater trials comes the greater joy. Sometimes the greatest grief is put aside when that grief blossoms into a joy that we thought was never possible. Led by the Spirit of God, aware of the hardships. Because in verse 23, it says the Holy Spirit testified to him solemnly that in every city there were bonds and afflictions that await him. What a calling. You know, today we're not calling you, telling you that you're going to go to many cities and that everywhere you go there are bonds and imprisonment and afflictions and beatings for you. God may decide to do that for you, but it's nothing we know about either. But rest in this thought that no matter where God leads you, what he does with you, he's the one in control if you yield to him. Don't make yourself in control. Don't take charge there. Don't put preconditions upon how you serve God or where. Don't look at how much you're paid. Don't look at what your home will look like. Don't look at the surrounding climate or area. Just go where God leads you and rest in him, understanding that he is the one who leads you and will take care of you. And Paul desires to finish well. Notice in verse 24, he says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord. That's the point, to finish well. There's no such thing as retirement from ministry. I've had many ask me, including yourself, am I retiring from the master's seminary? And my first response is, there's no retirement in ministry. I'm going to be serving God no matter what I do, or where I go, or where he takes me. And as far as the Master's Seminary, I'll still be there next year, Lord willing. All right? It's all conditioned upon the Lord. As we look at those things, we have to realize that we can have a long-range look at our Christian lives and ministries, and we need to have the far look. We need to look ahead. We need to dream and have vision. We need to think about what God can do through us, but we need to keep it close to what we do day by day and walk as the Lord would have us. We never dreamed we'd end up in Bangladesh on the other side of the world. My wife used to say, I'll go anywhere in the world except to a Muslim country. So where does God take her? A Muslim country. I was afraid to go there because of the food, and I ended up loving the food. And God had things to do with us there. I thought I would stay in the United States and continue teaching here. And God said, no, I want you somewhere else. And as I look back now, the 16, 17 years I've had at the Master's Seminary now, I don't think I could have taught the way I've taught or could have counseled men the way I have without the 15 years of ministry in Bangladesh. God knew what he was doing. He was preparing me in a way I did not know or understand so that I might do something else. But I had to be ready, had to be prepared, had to be tempered, had to be matured, had to be brought to that point where I understood the seriousness of the task of training others for ministry. Paul was committed to the goal of finishing well, whatever that meant in his life. You must be committed to that. Joshua and Caleb were leaders of Israel who, as octogenarians, 80-year-olds, were making the young men look wimpy. They were the ones saying, give me that city with the giants, I'll go and take it, when the young men were running away. I trust that when you and I are in our 80s, we will be Joshua's and Caleb's, daring to believe, daring to be different, and daring to lead by example. That's what Paul was doing. He did not know he would not reach 80, that God would take him home sooner, and neither do we. The next thing I want to talk about, the fourth of the five, is the vision of church leaders in verses 25 to 32. And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. When we look at this, we find out that the vision is to establish a system of accountability. He's saying to those elders, you are accountable. You are accountable because you are working for Christ in a place that is preparing others for the kingdom, that is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must hold ourselves, we must hold fellow leaders accountable for fulfilling our tasks. And we must clarify those tasks for the church as well. Let them know what we're doing. In this era of accountability in the Apostle Paul's life, as he's looking at it here toward the end of his life, he wants to be not just an approved workman, but he wants to be an unashamed watchman, like Ezekiel, a watchman in Israel, a pastoral watchman who watches over the flock of God and tends to its needs. How would he be accountable? What does he need to do? Well, he's accountable by what he does with the word. He must preach the word, the whole counsel of God, he says here. He preached the whole counsel of God in 3 years. It should take us 3 years to get through the whole counsel of God. How do we do that? By dedication, perseverance, by looking at the big picture, the broad picture, making certain that we leave nothing unsaid that needs to be said in a short period of time. We live in a transitory, mobile society. 1/3 of your church may be gone in the coming year. And 1/3 of that church that is not here will come during that period of time. We bring as many in the front door of the church as go out the back door. Transferred for jobs. Transferred because of change in living situations. Transferred because of health. Transferred because of family needs. Transferred because of the economy. We must realize that we have an urgency about what we do. And we need to train them well. God may take some of the people in this church elsewhere to start other churches. Are they ready? Have we prepared them? Preach judgment as well as salvation. Preach both Old and New Testaments. Teach difficult texts as well as easy ones. Teach about the life of the church as a whole as well as about the life of individual believers. Teach the whole purpose of God for the salvation of men in all its fullness from creation to the new heavens and the new earth. Cover past, present, and future for the believer and for the church. Rebuke sin. Draw people away from their sin. Turn them aside from wickedness. Encourage holiness. When Andrew Jackson became president of the United States, he was overwhelmed with those who wanted an office in his administration. And he had one who was a preacher came to him. He said, well, what do you do now? And he says, well, I'm a preacher of the gospel. And so Andrew Jackson said, go home and preach, for I have no office as high as that. Daniel preached the word. Let there be no hunger in the pew for lack of it. Guard yourself. Pay attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for your hearers. We cannot neglect ourselves spiritually. Stay in the word in daily prayer and meditation. Exercise your spiritual gift. Serve Christ faithfully. Be an example to the flock. Also shepherd God's church. Appoint leaders by the Spirit's leading. Never default on your calling, your leading of God into ministry. Too many do because of negligence, laziness, moral failure. And any of those is tantamount to desertion. Desertion under the commander-in-chief, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We dare not desert his army. Do not limit yourself to the model of a shepherd. Shepherd is just one term for a pastor or minister of the gospel. And not every aspect of a shepherd applies. I hope that you are not fleecing the sheep. And some like to emphasize that the shepherd is more intelligent than very stupid sheep, because we're told that as sheep, we're stubborn and stupid and we turn everyone to our own way. Don't allow that model to characterize your pastoral leading. Make certain you realize that you are as stupid a sheep as the ones you are leading. We are sheep also. We are under the authority of God's word also. Something I really appreciate about the way the Jews in the first century had their synagogue service, we see in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus is preaching at the synagogue at Nazareth. They all stand to read the word. But when the word is taught or preached, the preacher sat like the people. He sat in the seat of Moses, a little bit elevated over the people in that sense, but he sat in order to demonstrate that he was equally under the authority of the word that they had stood to read. You and I need to be sitting inside when we're preaching under the authority of the same word we expect those in front of us to sit under. Paul warned about enemies outside and inside the church in verses 29 to 31. And notice the problems can come from the elders themselves. They had identified themselves as teachers of the law. Teaching the scripture was an elder's responsibility according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 5. But defection of elders in the Ephesus church may have been what forced Paul himself to excommunicate Hymenaeus and Alexander instead of letting the church act. There are times when you may be called upon to summarily dismiss an elder or leader of the church even before you have a meeting of the church because you know that that individual has disqualified himself from ever being an elder or church leader again. Those are not easy decisions. And they will come with grief, with tears, and heartache. But you must be up to that because you represent Jesus Christ. It will not be easy. Perhaps that's why Paul also emphasized these qualifications. There's nothing worse than having to deal with one who was not qualified to be a leader to begin with. It's hard. Paul committed the church to God, lastly, here in these verses, at verse 32. Daniel, entrust the church to God's care without diminishing your own responsibility. Recognize that the church is God's, not yours. Don't refer to it as my church. Refer to it as God's church, Christ's church. They are God's people. He cares for the church of his pasture. You are an under-shepherd under the great shepherd, and you have a great privilege in serving under him, in ministering to the church. Commit yourself and the church to the word of God's grace. There comes a time when you will have to step aside. There may come a time when you can no longer preach because you just don't have the mind left, which is one of the things I fear. I would always hope that I could go home with my boots on, so to speak, like Harry Ironside, preaching the word of Christ and just go home in the pulpit, ready to go in the midst of preaching. It may not happen that way. And there may come a day when you'll have to turn over the preaching to another and let another lead in your place. And there may be a place that God leads you where he will say, you need to leave this place to me and go somewhere else. And you need to learn to commit them to God because they are his, not yours. Preach and teach the word faithfully, and those things will take care of themselves. Lastly, the veracity of church leaders in verses 33 to 36. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. 4 points in conclusion. Be selfless, not greedy. Don't be desirous and don't pursue personal gain in any form whatsoever. Be sturdy. Be unafraid of labor. Dr. Felix mentioned that very clearly in his message as well. Read it through here. Labor hard. Some days you'll be the first to arrive at the church and you'll be the last to leave the church. You must be willing. There's those nights when you come home and you are drained and you're thinking, I just want to shower and lay my head on my pillow, and the phone rings and there's a serious emergency or urgent call that you must gird up your loins and go and take care of it. You are serving Christ 24/7. There is no time for rest some days, some weeks. And at the point where you feel you're breaking, remember the first part of this message that Paul gave. Depend on the Lord. Let him take it. He knows that he's prepared you for it. Rest in him. Let him strengthen you. Let him give you the wisdom. And rejoice that when you're at the furthest extremity, you have him to depend upon. Be unafraid of that labor. Be sturdy. Be manly. Be strong. Be steady. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. And be a servant. Help the weak. Give to the needy. Be aware of those around you. Pay attention to them. And the last point, as Paul did, he prayed with them all. Prayer. You know, Dr. Roskup taught prayer classes at the Master's Seminary for many years. He looks at these same verses, and the title he gives these verses, verses 17 to 36, is this: A Spiritual Leadership Conference. And it closes with prayer. Bathe every decision in prayer. Intercede faithfully for others. Jesus taught that failure to pray results in failure or fainting. Pray with church leaders. Pray always with all members, corporately and individually. Pray. Dr. Felix said something about leaving it there, pouring yourself out, leaving it there. I don't know if those colors up there are because you're a Lakers fan. But you see, if you're going to leave it on the floor, you've got to first bring it to the floor. Isn't that right? And that's why the Lakers are having problems this year, right? Daniel, whether it's the floor, the field, or whether it's the flock, bring it and leave it there. Give your all. Don't hesitate. If you and I are to love the flock the way we ought to love them, that love has got to be sacrificial in nature. Paul left it all. He gave it all. There were times he was left for dead on a garbage heap outside a strange city. God may not call us to that, but there are those times when you will feel very alone, you will feel neglected, you will feel forgotten. But don't dwell on that. Don't pity yourself. Just thank God that He's the one who brought you to that point to minister, to serve, to stand in the gap, to be a shepherd, to be a watchman, and to have the privilege of representing Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to minister. Don't trade it for anything. Don't seek a job in the Obama administration like that preacher in Andrew Jackson's administration. This preaching the gospel is the biggest task that you could ever take. The highest position that God has ever given. What a privilege and what a joy. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank you now for the way that you've led in Daniel's life. And Lord, I pray as he's ordained today to the gospel ministry that you'll help him to kneel there in the sand on the beach at Miletus with the elders of Ephesus and to go to school on the words of the Apostle Paul to establish for himself a philosophy, a methodology, a theology of Christian leadership and to work that into his own life in such a way that he will model it for all those who come behind him and all those whom he will challenge and channel into service themselves. May he glorify you each and every day of his life in this glorious ministry to which he has been led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Barrick, for bringing to us the Word of God. I would like to invite two men who are near and dear to Pastor Danny's heart to come and say a few words about our pastor. Pastor Dave Sun and Elder Don Harada of Community Christian Alliance Church in Northridge, California. Pastor Dave to speak about our brother's character, and Elder Don to speak about our brother's qualifications. Please come.
Well, I have the distinct honor to share with you a short and personal biography about my dear friend, Pastor Danny Bay. I've known Pastor Danny now for 12 years, I've known him in his college days in UC Santa Barbara, in his seminary days, pre-Deborah and post-Deborah. I've seen a man that has grown progressively in Christ's likeness as a friend, a brother, and a husband. Those of you that have the privilege of having Danny as a friend know him for his joy and for his zest for life. This man knows how to enjoy life to the fullest, as the wisdom of Ecclesiastes tells us. I've never met a friend who can take the simple things in life, like eating a Marie Callender pie or waiting in the mall for some Air Jordans all throughout the night, and make them so enjoyable. With Danny Bay, there's never a dull moment, and his zest for life is so contagious. And if you're with him long enough, you'll most likely hear him say, "We need to celebrate." Because Danny, he loves to celebrate with his friends the life that God has given him. But aside from his very enjoyable company, he is a priceless treasure as a loyal friend and brother in Christ. You know, he has a way of making you feel like the most important person in the world. And there may be 100 tasks that he has on his plate, and usually he does, yet he always makes it a priority to attend to your needs. I can testify to you that in all my times of affliction, Danny has been there as a source of comfort and encouragement, providing sage advice, pointing me to the scriptures to anchor my confidence in the Lord, and for that I thank you. You know, John MacArthur once defined leadership as influence. And if that is what leadership is, then my friend Danny Bay is a leader amongst his peers. His life and character as a righteous example motivates others to live for the glory of God. And I have benefited immensely from my friendship with Danny. And I know others have too, as I could not help but grow more like my Savior, Jesus Christ. Danny's joy in life, his encouragement, his influence as a friend are all qualities that make him the husband that he is with his wife, Deborah. In order for me to talk about Danny as a husband, I need to tell you about his wife, Deborah. You see, they say behind every great man is a great woman. And I've known Deborah for quite some time now, and I can testify to you that she is a godly woman who fears the Lord. There is no man like Danny today without Deborah's support in his life and ministry. But I also want to tell you that behind every great woman is a great man. And I know, and I've seen my brother Danny lead and love his wife as Christ loved the church. And though there is always much to learn in being a faithful and Christ-honoring husband, as Danny will be the first to admit, he has proven himself a husband of one wife, deeply devoted to her, and preparing her for her ultimate and perfect bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So Danny, on behalf of all those that are close to you, I want to personally say thank you. You are a true treasure to us.
I also get the honor and distinct pleasure and privilege to add a few words here. All of us today can and do testify to the qualifications of this man, to the ministry of Pastor Elder. We affirm the decisions that has been made by Pillar Baptist Church to make this man an elder. Personally, I can assure you that Danny Bay is biblically qualified in character, in conduct, dedication, temperament, and ability to be an elder of this church. I met Danny about 7 years ago at our church retreat. It was a youth retreat where he was a guest speaker. It quickly became very clear to us that God had gifted this man at a very young age, and his preaching and interaction with the students demonstrated his shepherd's heart. And so after the retreat, several months later, when Creighton Wu, who sits over there, and I were tasked as elders to find a youth pastor. We knew where we needed to go, and it was good timing because Danny had just finished his pastoral work with a young church in Santa Barbara and was looking to serve under elders, under authority of elders. And it seemed, and it was clear to us during the interview, that serving under eldership, under biblically qualified men leading a church, was something that Danny and Eric lacked. And despite their young experience, they knew that this was something that they critically needed. So Danny's and Eric were brought on as pastors of our youth ministry. In the next 4 years, profoundly, I believe, affected his perspective on effective eldership and the importance of biblically qualified and united group of men who are mutually accountable to each other and to God's church and the flock. I know that Danny has been influenced by it because of the work and the careful work and the minuscule nature that they are going about building the eldership here and training and qualifying men. So I know those years were not wasted, but were foundational. Danny has learned that difficult work of ministry is not work of any one man, but work of a team of godly men ministering to God's people together. I can testify that God has given Danny the heart of a shepherd, a humble heart. And as Dr. Barrick said, a heart that knows first and foremost that he is a sheep and so need of Christ, our chief shepherd. And I know also, too, that Danny knows in his heart the weight of Hebrews 13:17, the roles and responsibility and the privilege of being called. So most of you who have spent any time with Danny know that he's got a gift of preaching, but he also has a gift of discernment that I've particularly enjoyed. His preaching is biblical and effective, but his ability to discern spiritual matters is especially noteworthy to me. He has a gift of making the complex simple. And if you've been around him, you've experienced that. I've often come to Danny with spiritual complex knots, and he's made it simple for me, and I've enjoyed those times. And it's a gift that this man has. So let me finish by saying that I love you as a friend, as a co-laborer in God's vineyard. My family loves you, and Dev, and we look forward to your daughter. And over the years, we've also come to know this church, and we love it as well. And we affirm God's decision, God's sovereign decision, to have you become the pastor of this church. And we look forward to what God will do through you.
Thank you, brothers, for your kind words. We continue our worship with the reading of God's word, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And as we read, see and hear the biblical qualifications of an elder. This is the reading of God's word. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. May this be true of all of God's elders.
Pillar Baptist Church, I would like to present to you your pastor and your elder, Daniel Sung Bae. Please come. I would like to read what's here in this certificate of ordination. We, the undersigned, hereby certify upon the recommendation and request of Pillar Baptist Church, which had full and sufficient opportunity for judging his calling to the ministry, doctrine, gifts, and Christian walk, that Daniel Sung Bae was solemnly and publicly set apart and ordained to the office of elder by the authority and order of Pillar Baptist Church. The aforementioned individual is hereby authorized to perform the full sacramental duties of an elder in accord with the Word of God and the Constitution of Pillar Baptist Church, given on this, the 20th day of January, in the year of our Lord, 2013, signed, Eric Chabanet and Basil Shen.
I'd just like to thank all of you for coming. For those who've come from Los Angeles, I just again want to thank you. I want to first thank my professors. You've been my teacher and my mentor, and you've showed me much patience. And I wouldn't have asked any other men to be here, but you three men, Dr. Felix, Dr. Busnitz, Dr. Barrick, thank you so much for investing in myself and my brother Eric and the men here, the pastors here who are from TMS. Sometimes we get folks who come into our church and we ask them how you heard of our church, and they'll say, because of the seminary you went to. And it just tells you of the standard of ministry that they expect. And that's really a product of your labors through God. And so again, professors, and I just want to thank you for being here on this occasion. I'm extremely humbled and shattered in a way to just hear the word of God from you. And again, I thank also my family. Growing up, I had the privilege of being in a home I had the privilege of being in a home that placed God first, and so I thank my parents. You know, I argue with my father a lot because he's Presbyterian and I'm Baptist. And we always get into a lot of heated discussions, but at the end of the day, I know that I have a father who is a godly man. And I remember my younger years before I was a Christian, always seeing the room in my home where he would pray and study and he would read. And that's the room where I would play my Nintendo, and he would use it to meet with the Lord. And so, again, I thank my parents for that. And this church, thank you, church. This is the place where we've prayed for many years, and we're here now ministering here in the Bay Area. And this was our prayer, and I'm so glad that God answered our prayer to be here. I want to thank even the previous churches that I've been with. I thank you for my brother Don here and another elder, Creighton Wu, who's here. It was really a time of preparation, as Dr. Barrick said, really to come here to the Bay Area to minister to the people of God and to really learn what it means to be in a team of ministry. And I'm so thankful for the men that I'm ministering alongside of here with my brother Pastor Eric and my brother Basil. And I look forward to the years that we have ahead of us, Lord willing, to really grow this church and to make an impact for the gospel here in the Bay Area. Again, as you know, people here need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'd like to thank my wife. I remember I was about 21 years old in college, and me and my wife, we were dating, and I said, I think I want to go to seminary. And she's the first person I told, and she said, okay. And I don't know if she realized the extent of what that was going to look like. We were dating, and I was not even out of college, and it's there that I applied to the Master Seminary when I was a senior in college. And so I thank my wife for being so supportive of every church that we've been to, and even moving here to the Bay Area, she was so supportive, even though she grew up down south, and she came willingly and gladly wanting to minister to the people of God alongside of me. And so, Deborah, thank you, thank you, thank you. Again, I'm so humbled and I'm so grateful that all of you are here. And to have this kind of affirmation from my professors and other pastors and my family and my friends is a great honor. And it just really causes me to want to, again, just to serve the people of God. And so again, thank you, thank you, thank you.
Would you all please rise? We're going to sing together.
Yet our rich is my God.
Seated. When Pastor Danny and I enrolled into seminary, we were both in our early 20s, and the expression rings true of us. We were wet behind the ears. Dr. Busnitz was our first seminary professor in our very first seminary class, and as we opened our textbook, we found that he was its author. As he taught us Hebrew that semester, we later learned that Dr. Busnitz was the founder of the seminary, the dean of students, and an elder at Grace Community Church. Dr. Busnitz was there for us since the beginning of our formative years. After our MDiv, he encouraged us to pursue more education, and so we did it. Dr. Busnitz has been a pillar in our lives and ministry. Dr. Busnitz was there to receive the two of us into seminary, to see us through seminary, and now he is here to dedicate this man to a lifetime of ministry. Dr. Busnitz, thank you for your faithfulness. I have asked Dr. Busnitz to come and lead us in prayer, and I've also asked various elders and pastors that are close to Danny to come and lay hands on him. So, Pastor Danny, would you come and stand before the congregation? And those who've been asked, please come and lay a hand on this brother. And Dr. Busnitz, will you please come and lead us in that time?
Let's join together in prayer. Since the earliest days of human history, dear Father, you have called out individuals to serve in your kingdom. Over the centuries, you have sought out those whose heart is completely yours, men who are humble to serve as your liaisons, as your ambassadors, servants who would live lives of holiness and righteousness. You've called out men who would speak your word, who have seen their own unworthiness in light of your holiness, who have confessed you as Savior and Lord of their lives. Today we gather around this servant of yours, laying our hands upon him in recognition of your call on his life. You are the one who ordains, and now we have the privilege to recognize the work in this work in his life, your work, and his readiness for a lifetime of ministry. Throughout his life, you have been preparing him for this very day and this very special task. You have blessed him with a loving family. You've given to him the ultimate grace of life, a wonderful wife, Deborah, with whom to share the blessings and struggles of ministry, the successes and the failures. Whatever the future may hold, may the two of them walk hand in hand, faithful to you and faithful to each other. We pray that Daniel would be a marked man, a man that is an example of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he would embrace the mission that you gave to your only begotten Son, to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty and freedom to those chained in prisons of spiritual darkness. We pray that your word would bear much fruit in his life, that he would be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work, this lifelong privilege that you have given to him. We pray that you would bless him and keep him, that you would make your face shine upon him and be gracious to him, that you would make your countenance to fall upon him and give him peace. And thus we entrust him to you, knowing that you are able to keep him from stumbling, and that at the end of a lifetime of faithfulness, you would make him to stand in your presence blameless with great, great joy. In Jesus' name we pray with dedication and thanksgiving. Amen.
It's appropriate for us to sing, and so let us stand before we close. Rock of Ages, as we're reminded of our God.
Rock of Ages, care for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side that flow be a sin of double joy. Save from wrath and make me whole. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy lofty name. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, left for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Sing Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure.
Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that you would hide your servant, that you would prepare him for what's ahead. Lord, I thank you for how you have brought him thus far. We acknowledge you now and recognize that apart from Christ, he can do nothing and will do nothing. And so hide him, Lord. I pray that he would ever find his rest in you. And Lord, now as we go forth, Lord, help us as the church of God to come alongside this man, to encourage this man, to build this man up. Lord, you've given us a stewardship. And I pray as he receives the love of this congregation, our love, that he would rise to the occasion and build this congregation up and make this church the church it needs to be to present this church to Jesus, the bridegroom. We're thankful for all that you've done and will do. We glorify you now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.